Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
Praise the Lord. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 through 40, we'll be reading in just a moment. But for our Easter message this morning, it's titled, Hope When Your World Feels Out of Control. Have you ever had the rug just pulled out from under you and you just felt like everything was out of your control? Well, this message is for you today as we celebrate Easter. The good news of how God brought life out of death and victory out of defeat in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message for those who might feel overwhelmed and discouraged, those who may be experiencing fear and anxiety because of so much uncertainty in a world that so often feels just out of control. Did you know that if you Google the phrase, world is out of control, it comes back with 4+ billion results. Wow. By the sheer number of articles on this topic, you can see that this is a widespread feeling. One writer states, the world seems out of control, spiraling towards an uncertain end. Daily headlines declare terrorist attack, economic collapse, natural disasters, rumors of war, famine, and more. Where is this all going? How will it all end? By the way, this is not a Christian author, as far as I know. It's just a secular writer. Another person on a message board responding to the question, is the world out of control, wrote, as a whole, the world is completely out of control. Only a minority of the aspects of the world and our life are controlled by humans. Only a small amount. There are just two voices that we referenced right now out of the billions upon billions online that express how so many people are feeling, that the world, our life, is out of control. And over the last couple of years with COVID, the shutdowns, loved ones lost to the infection, the economic impacts, the intensified floods, fires, and weather events due to global warming and other political and social issues, it can feel like things have just gone crazy. And that's just what's happening in the world. And that doesn't include our own personal trials. Especially over the last 2 years, I've spoken to so many people that are just going through it. They have lost loved ones. Maybe they've gotten a negative health diagnosis, financial issues. People just going through a lot of personal difficulties. And sometimes it can just feel like it's just too much. So what do you do? Where can you find hope and strength to go on, to move forward? And that's what the message of Easter is all about. And we're going to pick up the Easter story in Matthew 26, verses 38 through 40, which is the night of the arrest. But I assure you that we will get to the resurrection. This is when Jesus took his disciples with him to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means the press, because it was an olive press. But there that night, it would be as if the life was being pressed out of Jesus. He had just eaten the Last Supper with his disciples, where he shared his heart with them, knowing what was to come, knowing that the cross awaited him. He knew the agony, the excruciating suffering that he would endure on the cross when he would become the sin offering for us all. And you can just imagine what Jesus was feeling. And he knew the only way to find strength to go through all of that was through prayer. So he took his disciples with him to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Read with me, if you will, in verses 38 through 40. I'm reading from the New International Version. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Jesus understands how you feel. Have you ever been so filled with sorrow that you felt like you couldn't go on? Jesus understands how you feel. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. You know, when we're going through it, we want people that are close to us to be around us and to support us and to pray with us, right? And that's what Jesus is doing. Verse 39, going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked. And he would go back three times and he would find them sleeping each time, and he would return to prayer. You know, there are many people who might not say it out loud, but in their heart, they're saying, "I'm overwhelmed too. I'm overwhelmed with sadness. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety. I'm overwhelmed with depression. I'm overwhelmed with exhaustion. It's just all too much for me." And Jesus uses the strongest possible image. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's speaking about an emotional pressure or weight so intense that it's actually crushing the life out of him. It feels as though it will kill him. Have you ever been there? Luke tells us the anguish was so great that Jesus sweat drops of blood. And do you know there's an actual medical condition called, I'm going to try to pronounce it, but I'm not a doctor. You know, they have all those fancy words, but I'm going to try to pronounce it. It's called hematothidrosis. And it's when a person is under such stress that the small blood vessels, especially in their sweat glands, burst and they actually sweat drops of blood. This is the excruciating emotional strain that Jesus was going through in the garden as he faced taking the sins of the world upon himself. And as we look at Jesus's experience, he teaches us what to do when our world is crushing us, when our world is out of control, when we are feeling overwhelmed. And the first thing he teaches us is that when your world feels out of control, pray to the only one who has control. Amen? To the only one who has control. You can choose to worry yourself to death, or you can choose to pray. It's your choice. You can choose to worry, or you can choose to pray. In Philippians 4, Paul tells us that we are to turn every worry into a prayer. Amen? Turn every worry into a prayer. And that's what Jesus did. He fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And he was talking about the cup of his suffering, of going to the cross. Now, it wasn't possible because he is the only way of salvation. He's the only sacrifice that was adequate to pay the penalty of our sins. But he's just expressing his heart to the Father, saying, "This is really hard, God. If it's possible, save me from this experience." And so he's saying, "Father, if you can, take it away from me. It's just too much. I don't really want to go through that. It's overwhelming. It's crushing me. If it is at all possible, take it away from me." Have you ever prayed that way? There are times in all of our lives where we're going through something and we cry out to God, "God, take me out of this. God, deliver me from this. God, rescue me from this. It's just too much. It's crushing me. It feels like it's going to be the end of me." Right. Now, I know if you'd be honest, you would say amen. But I know some of us, we want to appear so spiritual. No, Pastor, I've never gone through anything like that. Well, you know what? Jesus went through that. Amen. We can't be more spiritual than Jesus. But this we know, Jesus understands. When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like life is crushing you, Jesus understands. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Jesus understands." Now turn to the other neighbor and say, "Jesus understands." Amen. In fact, in Hebrews 4:15, it tells us that Jesus can sympathize with us because he has experienced all of the trials that we experience. Amen. He is touched with the feelings of our weakness, of our infirmity, because he has experienced everything as a man that we experience here on earth. And we see that in the garden. He is in great agony of soul. So he goes to his disciples. Because you know, when we're going through something, we look for those who are closest to us for strength, for support. But he finds them sleeping because, in all honesty, even though you want those people that you love around you during a trial, they can't really do much to help you. There's only one that can help you. Amen? So he finds them sleeping and he says to them, wake up. I need you guys to pray with me. I'm going through something really heavy right now. My soul is in anguish. I feel like I'm being crushed to death. But each time, he found them sleeping. So what did he do? He went back to the Father, because I'll tell you something, the God who keeps us, he never sleeps or slumbers. Amen. His ear is always open unto our cry. Hallelujah. And it was in the Father's presence that he found comfort. It was in the Father's presence that he found the strength that he needed to endure the cross, to endure what was before him. When we feel overwhelmed, we need to do what Jesus did. Amen? We need to fall on our face before the Father, and we need to cry out to him. We need to be honest. God, I feel overwhelmed. I feel like this situation is crushing me. And God, if you can, deliver me from it, Lord. Hallelujah. Folks, you can choose to be overwhelmed, or you can choose to overcome through prayer. You can choose to be overwhelmed, or you can choose to overcome through prayer. Jesus kept going back to the Father. He didn't just pray one time. He kept going back to the Father and praying until he had overcome, until he knew that he had touched heaven and heaven had touched him, until he knew that he had received from the Father what he needed to move forward. And folks, I want you to know something. The Father never gets tired of hearing us. And we need to keep coming to the Father till we receive what we need. Hallelujah. When I first got the diagnosis 5 years ago of stage 3 cancer, I was told by the doctor that my cancer was a rare clear cell carcinoma that does not respond well to treatment. And he told me, he said, it doesn't respond well to traditional treatments like chemo and radiation, even though we're going to have you take that. He said, but I'll let you know right now that your type of cancer has a very high rate of recurrence. Well, as a human being, even though I'm a woman of God, as a human being, you could just imagine how that impacted me emotionally. And so when I went out to the car, my friend had driven me, and I went out to my friend's car, and I just really crumpled to the floorboard and just began to cry. And all I could say was, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. And I just kept saying it over and over. Lord, have mercy on me, because I felt like Jesus felt at that moment, overwhelmed, like this circumstance would just crush the life out of me. And I would come to God and I would cry out to God night after night. Every night I would put in my earbuds and I would listen to a recording of healing scriptures, and I would pray them over and over again over my life. Every morning as I went for a walk, I would take those scriptures and I would declare them over my life. Lord, your word says that I shall live and not die, and that I will tell of what you have done for me. Lord, I claim that right now in my life. Lord, your word says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you deliver him out of them all. God, I'm believing you to deliver me right now. And I would just declare those scriptures over my life day after day. Let me tell you something. That's where I found comfort, in the presence of the Lord. And that's where I found the strength to overcome and go on, in the Father's presence. If you're feeling overwhelmed, it's okay. Hallelujah. But Jesus understands. And let me tell you, I stand before you as a miracle today, because God healed me of cancer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever you're going through, you may feel overwhelmed. It's okay. Jesus understands. Come into the Father's presence and tell him all about it. Tell him how you're feeling. Be honest with God. He doesn't mind your raw honesty. Say, God, I'm overwhelmed. I feel like this thing is crushing me. I feel like it'll be the end of me. I need you, God. Help me. He hears, and he will answer you, and he will help you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He will always be there for you, and he will be to you everything you need him to get through whatever you're facing. That's the confidence we can have when we have given our lives to him. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. The second principle we learn from Jesus is, when life is out of control, trust yourself to the God who is in control. You see, trials shatter our illusion of control. When things are good, we go about life thinking we're king of the hill. We think we've got this all under control. God, take a back seat. I can handle it. That's how most people live, right? We all think we have control over our lives. If that's you, well, I don't know if you'll say it out loud, but if that's you, say out loud or type it in the comments if you're listening online. I like to be in control. I'll be the first one to say it. I like to be in control. I like to know where I'm going. I like to know how I'm going to get there. I like to set goals. I like to set a plan. But the truth is, we don't have control over any of that. We don't even have any control whether we'll wake up tomorrow morning. The Bible says our life is but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. So we should never say, I'm going to go and do this or that. We should say, if the Lord wills. Isn't that what the Bible says? If the Lord wills, tomorrow I'll go and do this and that. Because we absolutely have no control. There are so many things in life over which we have absolutely no control. When you walk into the doctor's office and you get a dreaded diagnosis, you have no control. When your husband or your wife walks out, it's often a situation where you have no control. When your work starts to lay people off and you get a pink slip, you have no control. When the economy takes a downturn, you have no control. When a pandemic comes along and turns your world upside down or shakes you with a sense of uncertainty and the fragility of life, you have no control. Just look at Jesus. He could heal the sick. He could even raise the dead back to life again. But he couldn't control his disciples. They fell asleep.
Yeah, right.
Judas betrayed him. And three times, one of his closest disciples, who fell asleep on him that night, also denied him later that night. When trials hit and life starts spinning out of control, it makes us feel really uncomfortable. Why? Because trials are reminders that we have no control. God is reminding us, you are not in control.
That's right.
I mean, you can just look at how emotionally disorienting the pandemic has been for millions. That statistics are reporting the highest rates of anxiety, depression, stress, and insomnia. The rates are through the roof. Still today, 2 years after the pandemic started. Like Jesus, we may be going through a situation that's out of control, that is making us feel overwhelmed and emotionally strained to the limit, like we are being crushed. The illusion of control that we had over our life is shattered by uncontrollable events, and emotionally, it stretches us to the limits. Trials remind us that God is in control and we are not. I want to let you in on a little secret. You may want to write this down this morning because it is a profound truth, but it's one we really need to discover. There is one God,
amen,
and you are not him. There is one God, and you are not him. And when trials hit our life, they remind us we are not God of our life. There is one God. There is one God, and he alone is in control. Why do you think it is that when trials come, it often drives us to seek God? There's so many people that they treat God like a spare tire. He's back in your trunk, buried under your gym clothes and whatever else you got back there, and you don't give any thought. Sometimes you don't even check whether it's got any air in it. But you get a flat tire and you're back in your trunk throwing everything out. Oh man, I hope my spare has air, right? All of a sudden that spare becomes all important. That's how a lot of people treat God, right? We don't give much thought to him. We don't pray. We don't talk to him a lot of the time. And then trial hits, and then all of a sudden, oh God, help And in his mercy, he often does. But you know, God doesn't want to be 911 for our lives. He wants to be our best friend. He wants to be the lover of our soul every single day. Amen. He wants a relationship with us every single day. Every single day. And when everything in our life feels out of control, we can turn to him in faith and confidence, knowing that if we are a child of God, if we have been cultivating a relationship with him, he's going to hear us. Because the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are always upon the righteous, and his ears are always open to their cry. Who are the righteous? Those that are living in right relationship with God. We got a promise. God's eyes are always on us. His ears are always open to the cry of our heart. I remember when I was on staff at a church in Miami. We had a wonderful deacon. He's now a pastor as well at another church. But we had a wonderful deacon named Clarence. And I was in the office working, and he was an electrician, and he was volunteering to do some electrical work in the office. So he was up on a ladder as I was working, and he started talking to me, and he was telling me that one of his daughters had gotten a very bad diagnosis from the doctor. And he was sharing his heart with me, and I was, you know, comforting him in the Lord. And he said, I am so glad that I have a relationship with God, and that I don't just have to come to him now because I have an emergency, but I am a son of God, and I know that when I call out to him on behalf of my daughter, that he will hear me and he will help me. Hallelujah. And God indeed heard and helped, because his daughter is now an adult, married, and with children. Amen. So God moved on their behalf. Hallelujah. When everything in our life feels out of control, we can call on God. When everything in our life feels out of control, we can turn to the Word of God, to Scripture, where we are reminded time and time again that God has been, that God is, and that God always will be in control. He is sovereign over our lives and the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are reminded time and again in Scripture that he is working in all things, in the great events of the world and in the details of our life, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's not a blanket promise to anybody in the world. It's a promise to those who love him and are living according to his purpose. Hallelujah. He is working in all things for our good. And how he works in all things on a worldwide scale, and all things at a personal level in the details of our life, and coordinates it all to bring it together for good for his people and the glory of his name. I don't know how he does it, but that's what makes him God, and I'm not, and I'm glad of that. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Praise the Lord. We don't always have the power to control our life, but we always have the power to surrender our life to God. I want you to hear that again. We don't always have the power to control our life, but we always have the power to surrender our life to God. What did Jesus do? He prayed, and he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he went back a second time, and he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And he went back a third time, and he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. What was he doing? He was surrendering himself. Into the hands of the Father. He was saying, this is how I feel. I'm crushed. I'm overwhelmed. I would like for you to remove this cup. This is how I feel. My flesh does not want to go through this. My flesh does not want to drink this cup of suffering. So if it is possible, take it from me. Have you ever prayed that way? I know I have.
Oh, yes.
Just take this problem. Just take this suffering. Just take this pain. Just take it away from me. And I think if we'd be honest, we've all prayed that way at some time. I recently saw a study about religious beliefs of 3,000 people under 30 years old. We got any people under 30 years old this morning?
Oh, yeah.
Don't lie now, Teresa. Anybody under 30? Praise the Lord. That's true. We're so glad that you're here. We love you, and God loves you as well. And some folks with gray hair were trying to claim that they were under 30. May you repent and God forgive you of lying. But for all of those under 30, we give you a shout out. We love you. We're glad that you're here, and God loves you as well. So these statistics, they are of 3,000 people. It's a generalization. It may not speak for everyone, or it may not speak for you, but this is what a study showed, okay? The study showed that the main religion of those 30 and under is what's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that's a mouthful. Moralistic therapeutic deism. What in the world is that? Well, let me break it down for you a little bit. Deism means God exists, but he's not directly involved in the world or my life unless you really need him. He kind of just wound the world up like one of those wind-up clocks and set it to run out. But if you really need him, then he might intervene. That's what deism is. Moralistic means God wants people to be good. He wants people to be nice and fear to each other, and good people will go to heaven when they die. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what moralism teaches. And that's how most people 30 and under believe. And then the word therapeutic means that faith is a means to a happier and better life. Okay, so put it all together, it boils down to the fact that the younger generation believes that God exists to make our life happier and better. So if I'm a good person, if I read my Bible, if I go to church, if I'm nice to people, then my faith in God should guarantee me a problem-free, happy, comfortable life. Now, this is certainly not what the Bible teaches. I just quoted a scripture a while ago that I used to pray over myself. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of them all. He didn't say we wouldn't have afflictions. He just said that he will deliver us. So we'll go through the affliction, but he'll deliver us from it. So there are many scriptures we could quote, but the Bible doesn't teach a problem-free, happy, no challenges life. And it's that kind of thinking that causes many people to become disappointed with God. And they'll, you try to talk to them about God, and they'll say, I tried God. I tried faith. I tried the church for a while. But life is so hard, and God didn't hear me, and God didn't fix my problem. You ever heard somebody say that?
Yeah.
God is in control. And God doesn't always work the way we think he should. But you know, the Bible says in Psalm 18:30 that God is perfect in all his ways. We think he should work this way, but what we don't know is down here, down this path, there is a landmine that's going to blow up on us. But we think, God, you didn't work this way, so you must not be real, or you must not love us. When God is saying, I want you to go this way, because it'll get you around that landmine to the place I want you to be.
See?
But going this way is a longer, harder path, and there's some difficulties on it, but it's going to save you that problem. See, that's what God is perfect in all his ways. God doesn't make any mistakes.
None.
You know, going back to having cancer 5 years ago, my prayer was, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. God, just heal me right now. Mm-hmm. Take it away.
Yep.
And he did eventually. Yep. But you know, in the process, I got the opportunity. Well, every time I went for chemo, I got to talk to people about Jesus and pray with them. Every time I went for radiation, I got to tell people about Jesus. I got to minister to doctors. I got to minister to patients. I got to minister to radiology techs. So much so that I was laying on the radiation table one day when they were setting me up for radiation, and something in my heart stirred and said, you know, ask the radiology tech, ask her how she's doing, because something's going on in her life. So I just said, how are you doing? And she just started to pour her heart out.
Amen.
She started to cry.
Amen.
And I'm thinking, Lord, it's really good that she's opening up, but in all this crying, I hope she doesn't make a mistake, you know, setting up this machine. I'm just being real, you know. I'm praying, Lord, please help her to concentrate, help her to focus, you know. So anyhow, I got to minister Christ to her at that point. I even got to pray with her. And I took 35 radiation treatments. And the week before my last week, I bought her and another radiology tech I'd ministered to. I bought them an easy-to-understand Bible, and I inscribed it, thanking them for the kind and gracious way they had treated me. And I encouraged them to read it. So about a week later, I'm on the table again. She's setting me up. And while she's setting me up, she bends down into my ear, and she whispers, she said, "You know that book you gave me?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I keep it on my bedside table, and I'm reading it every night before I go to bed." And she said, "And I started this Sunday to attend a church in my area." She lives up in Deerfield Beach. Hallelujah. Folks, if it had been left up to me, I would have skipped the chemo, skipped the radiation, and God just zapped me with a healing miracle. But there was a lot of people on that path that needed to hear the hope that only Jesus Christ can give. Amen? So in the end, I got to where God wanted me to be. He wanted me to be healed. Amen?
Amen.
But the path he took me down was to bless a lot of other people. God is perfect in all his ways. He doesn't make any mistakes. And sometimes we see one piece of the puzzle and we judge God by that one piece of the puzzle. God, how could you let me get cancer? God, how could you let my husband walk out on me? God, how could you help me? Let me lose my job. And we judge God by that. And we say, "God, you must not be real. God, you must not love me. God, you must not be good." Because we are have you ever tried to figure out the picture of a jigsaw puzzle by just looking at one piece?
No, never
we do that to God all the time. We just look at one piece of our life and we judge God based on that one piece of what we see. But God sees exactly how that one difficult, dark, painful jigsaw puzzle piece of our life fits into the overall picture of the plan that he has for us. And he says, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not to harm you, that you might have a hope and a future." God's got a good plan. God's got a good plan for you. But you got to trust him in the details. You got to trust him in the process of the fulfillment of that plan. God doesn't always take the problem away. But like he did for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, he will always either make a way through the problem.
Amen.
Do you remember when they came up to the Red Sea?
Yep.
And they had a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other side, and the Egyptian army breathing down their neck to recapture them?
Amen.
And all of a sudden, they're in a tither, and they're like, "Oh, God brought us out here to make us die."
Right.
But God spoke to his servant Moses, and he said, "Lift up your rod, Moses, and trust me and see what I'll do." And what did God do? He parted the waters of the Red Sea. He didn't remove the problem. He'd have made a way through the problem. God may not remove your problem, but he'll make a way through your problem. Hallelujah. Another way that God works in the wilderness. First of all, it was never his intention that they be in the wilderness for 40 years. That was because of their disobedience. But even when they got in a mess because of their own disobedience, what did God do? He still had mercy and kept them in the wilderness. When they had no food, he provided manna from heaven, bread from heaven. When they had no water, he caused water to flow from a rock. When the enemy attacked them, God defended them. So they ended up in a mess in the wilderness because of their own doing. But even in the middle of that mess, God didn't forsake them. God kept them in the wilderness. So God can take you out of your problem. He took them out of slavery in Egypt. Or he can take you through your problem like he took them through the Red Sea. Or he can keep you in the midst of your problem like he did for them in the wilderness. You've got to trust that God knows what's best. Amen? God knows what's best. So no matter what we may be going through, we can trust that God loves us. We can trust that he is faithful. We can trust that he will be to us everything that we need him to be in whatever situation that we face. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. We can be confident if we've given our life to him that he's working in all things. Notice what the Bible says. God is working in the good things. Is that what the Bible says? No. God is working in all things. If your Bible says he's working in the good things, you got the wrong Bible. You must have bought some Kmart version that has some printing errors. I don't know. But the Bible says God is working in all things. You know what the word all means? Write it down. It's profound. It means all. That means the good stuff, the bad stuff, the painful stuff. God is working in all things. To do what? To bring good for those who love him and are living according to his purpose. Hallelujah. And that's why we can trust God's will for us. Oh, but Pastor, I'm so lonely and I'm praying for God to give me a spouse, but nothing is happening. I've been waiting year after year. Nothing is happening. What if I pray, not my will, but your will be done, Pastor, and I stay single for 5 more years? I read a meme on Facebook. It said, it's better to wait long than marry wrong. Write that down. That's wisdom. It's better to wait long than marry wrong.
Hello.
So surrender your singleness to God. Because let me tell you something, God's will could save you from a lifetime of heartache if you marry wrong. The Bible says when we add to our life, we add sorrow. When he adds no sorrow.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I want what he wants, not what I want. Amen. Well, Pastor, I've been praying for my husband, but nothing is changing. Or I've been praying for my wife, and nothing is changing. He or she just seems to be getting worse. I'm trying to wait on God, but it's getting really hard. What do I do? Pray not my will, but your will. God's will may not always be easy, but it will always be for our good. Hallelujah. God's will wasn't easy for a teenage girl named Mary when the angel announced that she would get pregnant by the Holy Spirit with baby Jesus, the Savior of the world. It wasn't going to be easy for her, but she prayed, I am the Lord's servant. Be it done unto me according to your will. It was virtually the same prayer Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And it wasn't easy for her because she lived in a culture that stoned people for sexual immorality. And who was really going to believe a story? Oh, no. I'm a virgin, I'm pregnant, but I've never had sex. The Holy Spirit, who's going to believe that story?
Right.
And it wasn't easy because she would one day have to watch her son die on the cross and couldn't do anything to stop it. It wasn't easy, but look at all the good that came from it. And look at what a blessing it was for her to have been the mother of Jesus. And let me tell you, it wasn't easy for Mary. It wasn't easy for Jesus, who never did any wrong, to be arrested, to be beaten beyond human recognition, to be nailed on the cross, to be spit upon, to be cursed and to be mocked. And he had the power to do something about it. He could have called 10,000 angels to take him down from the cross, but he knew that it was necessary for him to die for you and for me, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, so that we could have a relationship with God and claim heaven as our home. So what did he do? He surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And from the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he cried, it is finished. I have completed the work that you have sent me to do. Into your hands I commend my spirit. He surrendered himself completely into the hands of the Father. And the sky became dark, and the earth shook. The veil of the temple that separated man from the presence of God was torn in that instant from the top to the bottom, because God had made a way for us to have a relationship with him. Hallelujah. And then they buried Jesus in the tomb, a borrowed tomb. He didn't need to own it because he wasn't going to use it very long. So it was a borrowed tomb. And there he was on Friday, the saddest day of the earth, of the world. But we know what happened on the third day. Hallelujah. It may be Friday for you right now, a time of darkness and suffering. But if you trust Jesus, I want you to know that Sunday's coming. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Because on the third day, there was another earthquake. and the stone, a 2,000-pound stone that sealed the tomb, was supernaturally rolled away. Hallelujah. It didn't get rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already gone. It was rolled away to let the disciples and the women in so they could see Jesus is not here. He is risen just as he said. Hallelujah. God had raised Jesus from the dead, defeating the power of death, hell, and the grave. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has made a way for us to be saved. But for us to be saved, Jesus had to be sacrificed. Aren't you glad he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done"? Amen. It wasn't easy, but God's will is always good. Beyond the cross, there was an empty tomb. And the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering of the cross. He knew something greater was on the other side. He knew God had a plan. He knew God had a purpose, and he trusted himself to that. Hallelujah. Yes. Beyond his death, Jesus knew that the Father would not leave him in the grave, but that he would raise him to life again the third day and restore him to the glory he had previously known at the right hand of the Father. Folks, no matter how dark or impossible your situation may be, the resurrection gives us hope. Because God is still in the miracle working business. Hallelujah. Life isn't easy. There are times when you will feel overwhelmed, where the pressure of your circumstance will weigh upon you to the point you feel like it's crushing the life out of you. Jesus understands. He felt what you feel. Life is sometimes hard, but God is always good. The cross wasn't easy, but God is always good. The tomb was dark and seemed like an end. It seemed like it was all over, but nothing is impossible with our God. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And why did God do all of this? So that anyone, whoever you are, or whatever you have done, can call on the name of Jesus in faith, repent of your sins, and be forgiven. You can become a child of God. You can be given a new life, a clean start, hallelujah, a new hope, and a glorious future in this life and in the life to come, hallelujah. And through Jesus, we have been given access to the throne of God so that we can come boldly before him as a child to our Father in whatever problem we face, knowing that he will hear us and he will help us in the time of trouble. All we need to do is live surrendered. Surrender our life to him in faith and repentance. That is the first step. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me. If you're here today, I want you to know God loves you. You're not here by accident. You're here because he's calling you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. All of us have sinned. Sin separated us from God. Jesus died for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored to relationship with God, so that we could know him, so that we could become a child of God, so that we can count on his grace and his mercy to help us through life's journey until we go home to be with him for all eternity. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, or maybe you did several years ago and you've drifted away and you can feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you, he's saying, come. Come to me or come back to me. I want to ask you to pray this simple prayer with me. If you want to pray this prayer, would you do me a favor? Just slip your hand up and you can pull it right back down. Pastor, pray for me. I want to come to Jesus. Just slip your hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for another and 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 another. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask those that raised your hand and those that are listening online that you want to give your heart to Jesus. Would you pray this simple prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life, and I turn to you in faith. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I invite you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you just made that decision, we congratulate you on making the best decision of your life, and we welcome you to the family of God. I want to ask you, if you just prayed that prayer, if you would just take your phone out and text "I prayed" to the number on the screen, or online, type "I prayed" in the comments. Why? Because we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet to help you understand the prayer that you just prayed and your next steps, because that prayer was a beginning, not an ending. It's the beginning of a wonderful lifelong relationship with God. And we want to help you get off to a right start in that relationship, to know the steps that you need to take to keep growing in your relationship with God. So we want to send this to you as our gift, free of charge. But we do need your name and email address. So if you would just text "I prayed" to the number on the screen a little later today, or online, type "I prayed" in the comments. A little later today, you're going to get a response message with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and email address, and then we will send you free of charge this little e-booklet. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you that just prayed, and every believer, to do three things every day that are or regularly that are essential for our relationship with God. Number one, talk to God every day. That's what we call prayer. You don't need any special language. The Bible says that he is your best friend when you have a relationship with him, so talk to him like you would your best friend. But start by thanking him for every good thing in your life, because he is the source of every blessing. And then talk to him about whatever problems or needs or circumstances or decisions that you're making, and ask his help. That's at a very basic level. That's what prayer is all about. Talk to him every day. He wants to hear from you. And then secondly, let God talk to you every day. How does God talk to us? He talks to us through the Bible. That's his word, his message to us. If you don't have a printed Bible, you can download the YouVersion app for free on your phone or tablet. You can read there as much as you want. There's never a charge. I encourage you to start reading in 1 John. 1 John is a short letter in the New Testament that tells us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Just read a few verses every day. Before you read, ask God to help you to understand what you're reading and what it means for you. What you don't understand, put it to the side for the moment. But what you do understand, pray and ask him to help you put it in practice in your life. Let God talk to you every day. And then thirdly, find a local Assembly of God church and get connected. Put down roots in that church so that through the preaching and teaching and the relationships you build in that church, you can be encouraged and supported to grow in your relationship with the Lord. If you're here in South Florida, of course, we would love to have you as a part of New Life Family. If you're online and you're out of this area, then we encourage you to find an Assembly of God church near to you and get connected there. If you do these three things on a regular basis, you'll be off to a good start in growing in your relationship with the Lord. Once again, we congratulate you and we welcome you to the family of God. God bless you. I want to speak for a moment to those of us who have already accepted Christ. What are you trying to control that is out of your control? Your spouse, your job, your kids, your future, your family, your health. There's no such thing as partial surrender. You're either surrendered or you're not. It's just like you can't be a little bit pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. And you're either surrendered to God or you're not. You can't surrender your marriage 85% to the Lord. You can't surrender certain areas of your life but say, "God, I want to control these areas." We need to pray like Jesus. "Not my will, but your will be done. I surrender it all to you." And if you're going through something, be honest with God and say, "Lord, it's overwhelming me. I would love for you to remove this cup from me. I don't want to go through this, but nevertheless, not your will, but my will be done." You see, he said, "If it is possible, yet not my will, but your will be done." Between the "if" and the "yet" is where true faith is proven. If it's possible, remove this. "Yet not my will, but your will be done." As you're waiting on the Lord, as you're praying, as you're crying out to him, will you continue to cling to him and trust him? You see, what this is talking about is a faith of complete surrender, of daily surrender, that says, "I know you can do anything, but even if you don't do it the way I think you should, I trust my life to you every single day. So, believer, what do you need to surrender to God today? Your marriage, your kids, your job, your health, your ambitions, your plans, your future. What is it that you need to surrender to God? God wants it all. God is calling all of us to surrender our all to Him and say, God, I give you my life, not my will, but your will be done. And that's a daily decision and a daily choice as we walk in relationship with Him. And if you would say, that's how I want to live, Pastor. I want to live saying, not my will, but your will. I want to live a life of surrender, giving my heart, my life into His hands and saying, Lord, take complete control. If that's your desire, would you stand to your feet as we pray together? Whether you're here or at home, stand to your feet and say, I want to live a life of surrender daily to Him. As you're standing, I want you to talk to God with your own words and make that commitment of surrender to Him as I pray over us. Everyone talking to God for yourself. Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now, Lord God, and I thank you for all of these that have stood in response to your word and your spirit, saying, Lord, I want to live that kind of life. I want to be like Jesus that says, not my will, but your will. I want to live a life of surrender to you. As we stand before you today, we make this a commitment, Lord God. And Father, we say that we ask you that your Holy Spirit would remind us daily of this commitment that we make today, Lord God, so that every single day we will choose to live a life by faith that is surrendered to you, that trusts you with everything in our life and says, God, I know that you are good and I know that your ways are perfect and that you have a good plan for me. Father, I pray that even long after the service has ended, that your word and your spirit would continue to minister to our hearts, to change our lives, Lord God. And I pray that you would help us to live out the commitment that we make today so that we would not be hearers of the word only, but that we would be doers of the word, because that is what pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.